Good to be with you this morning. Good to see everyone here with us, and we've got several who are out traveling, and we hope for their safe travel and safe return with us, and want them to be back again before too long. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're very thankful for your presence here. We want you to come back every chance you get. We love having visitors with us and seeing some we haven't seen in a while and meeting new faces as well. I hate to pass up an opportunity when it presents itself sometime, and so today, being Father's Day, I wanted to start a couple of studies with you about God's plan for the family. And this study will be focused, as you can see, on the role of the male in the family as husband and father. The next one will be on the role of the woman as wife and mother. And then the third study, we will focus just on the children and their responsibilities in the family as well. If you cannot see that the family unit has broken down in our society, then you're not paying attention, because it has definitely broken down. There are problems running rampant in our society, and specifically in our nation and all around us, that come from the fact that the family unit is not being directed or run according to the plan or the will of God. It's crumbling, and as a result, people are paying the price. Families, husbands, fathers, children are paying the price because individuals have chosen to not walk according to God's principles. If God's principles were at the center of every family unit today, we wouldn't have the problems we do. And this study this morning is going to focus on the role of the man in the family and what our responsibilities are and what God calls on us to do and how He calls us to walk in order to be the leader of the family that we should be. We must fill our role as fathers and husbands in order to have a godly family that is pleasing to Him, and then that is beneficial to those that are around us. Now, I've got two verses I want to read this morning that will set our thoughts for the study of the morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, familiar passage for us, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The next verse I want to talk about real quick is Joshua chapter 24 and 15, another familiar passage. It says, "And if it seem evil to you, unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." I bring these two verses to your attention this morning because, men, I want to tell you that the devil desires to devour your home. Satan desires to get inside your home and devour it and to destroy it. Nothing would make him any happier than to destroy godly families and to bring them to ruin. And just as Joshua stood up before the people in this passage here in the second verse, where he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," that should be our call each and every day. We should get up every morning with this at the base, in the base core of what we set forth to do the rest of the day. Whatever happens, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is our duty to stand up, to fight the devil, and to have this attitude of Joshua. Now, for those of you who aren't men in the audience this morning, don't think that there's nothing in this study for you. When you talk about a family unit, you kind of have to talk about a team. You have to talk about individuals working together in order to have that unit that's pleasing unto God. And so if you are a wife or mother this morning, understand that it is your responsibility to help the man fulfill his role. Be of aid to him. Children, it is your responsibility as well to do your part, to help the father and the husband to fulfill his role. It's a lot easier when everybody's working together. And although we focus on the men this morning, understand that that does not leave off responsibilities for others. If you are single this morning, if you are a single male, understand that what we study about this morning, you should strive to be. You should work in order to become this type of man that God's Word teaches us to be. If you're a young lady this morning, let me tell you something. This is who you need to be looking for in order to have a mate later on in life and to lead your family. You know, we wonder why things go bad, but when young men don't strive to be the God-fearing man they should be, and women go marry young men who have no desire to be that type of person, I don't know why we scratch our heads so much. Because that's a plan for disaster. What we want to do is look for the plan for success. And we're going to start with the men this morning. How do we accomplish this daunting task to be the God-fearing man that God has called us to be? Because you look at it and you start reading about this and you study, and I'm going to tell you, it'll back you into a corner and you'll go, I'm not sure I can do this. That's a lot to take care of. I mean, I'm not sure if I'm qualified to do this or whatever. I want to tell you something this morning. God believes in you. God believes that you can be this type of man and this type of individual and this role model. He has called on you to be, and He wouldn't call on you to be this type of godly household head if He did not believe in you, and also if He did not equip you with the tools to be successful in this endeavor. So let's don't say we can't. Let's ask the question, how do we? How do I move forward into becoming this type of godly household head? Well, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is for the role of the husband, the man as the husband. The husband in the family has several responsibilities, and one of them we're going to look at real quickly to begin with is to be the provider. In Genesis 3, verse 17 through 19, Scripture talks here, and this is after they have partaken of the forbidden fruit in the garden. The punishment is coming down from God, and here is what God's response to Adam is. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Unto dust shalt thou return. The husband is to be the provider for the home. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, but if he provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Being a provider carries a great burden and a great weight. It's a great responsibility that we must fulfill. That doesn't mean the woman can't participate in helping provide for the home. It doesn't teach that. But what it does teach is that the priority of providing for the home is laid on the husband, is laid on the man in the family. And you know, there's times that weighs on us a little bit. Times get hard. You know, people that depend on farming and things like that, sometimes it don't rain. I realize that's all it does now, but you know, it wasn't too long ago. We were joking yesterday, Jeff, I was talking to him and I said, you know, 2 months ago you couldn't grow cactus out here and now we're planting rice. Things change from time to time. Cycles happen not only in farming but in everyday life. Sometimes things are good and sometimes things are bad. And gentlemen, when we step back at the end of the day and we've got those moments where we're sitting back and we're going, man, a lot of month left. Not much money left. Those type of things. Cupboard's starting to get bare. That weighs on us a little bit. But understand this, that is our role, to make sure we are providing for the family on the physical needs and in the physical sense. And understand that God laid that responsibility on us and He believes that we can do it. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. In fact, He said it was easy before, but since you messed up, it's going to get a little harder now. But that's one of the roles as the husband, to provide for the family. But more importantly than the physical sense, he is to be the spiritual provider for the family. The husband is the head over the wife. Oh, I know that's not popular in today's society, but it's popular with God. This is the way He set up the family unit. The husband is to be the head over the wife. Therefore, he is to give the guidance to how the home is to function. The woman may be responsible for making sure the home functions in that manner, but yet the husband is supposed to give guidance and direction on where we want to go as a family unit. This is not a license to be a tyrant. In fact, on the contrary, it brings great responsibility. And when things are conducted in the right manner and we have these godly families, it brings great reward. Consider how that my hand does not pick up a fork or a toy or a tool or whatever without the information being sent from the head to the hand. Now, I don't physically say, now hand, reach over there, do it. But the information is still being sent from the head. In similar fashion, that is how we are to direct our families. Our wives should be able to understand how we want this family to go. And it's not necessarily just up to us how we want it to go. We're delivering the information that we should be getting from study of God's Word and directing the family unit how God wants it to go. But we are the facilitator or the highway of that information to the family unit. What guidance and information are you delivering to your wife? What does she know about how this family should be run? Have we sat down and talked about it? One of my biggest faults right there is communication. And I stand as a black mark in front of you, so do not model yourself after me on this. I struggle with it. But I will tell you something. It has to be done. And the family unit will run much better when the head of the family is detailing that information and guiding. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 28. Talking about the role of the husband and how he is over the wife here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. This is clear about the role of the husband. And he likens it unto the role of Christ as being the head to the church. Was Christ a tyrant to the church? No, exactly the opposite. He led, he sacrificed, he gave up things in order to bring the church to where it needs to be. Are we loving our wives in the same manner? What are we sacrificing for our wives in order to be that head, to lead in the place that they should go, to be that type of leader? You know, the thing about leaders, and this is going to come up again, leaders are always out front. No leaders are spending all their time just mingling among the pack. The leader is out front, blazing the trail, showing the way, being the example. And that's the way we should be to our wives as well, not just our children. What are we sacrificing for our wife just the way Christ sacrificed for his bride so that she could be spiritually blessed? Tough question, isn't it, sometimes? We don't like the answer sometimes. I know I don't. But we must ask the question. And if we don't like the answer, then we have to go get back to where we need to be according to the Word of God. To where the next time the question comes up, the answer is better. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, I think about this, and it's kind of shakes you a little bit, men, when you think that our prayers might be hindered by our conduct. He says, give honor to the wife. Because not only is she your wife, but he says she's an heir together of the grace of life. She's an heir too. You know, this is one thing that we men take for granted sometimes, and we really fail to step back and think about. Carrie is not just my wife. She is a sister in Christ as well. And should be treated as such. And that's the way we should treat our wives. although we are the head and we direct the family and guide the family, we have to understand they are still heirs, part of the family. As I said, we sit back and think about these things, and it becomes a daunting task. But it's not impossible. You know, when you think about giving honor unto that wife, and it says, as unto the weaker vessel, as in a manner of the way that you would treat something. You have a glass heirloom or something that's been passed down from generation to generation that you set up on a shelf or something like that. The reason you set it up on the shelf is that you don't want it to be broken. We don't take it and just throw it around. You know, my aunt and uncle had a plate that they got years ago. Some of y'all remember this. They used to give these nice purple, bluish type plates or whatever, boxes of soap. They used to give away everything, box of soap. But anyway, I don't do that anymore. But anyway, they had this plate, and it was nice. You know, it was very pretty. You know, they put that up on a shelf. You didn't see them off over there playing frisbee with it. We should treat our wives with that same way, with that same care. We should make sure that we are not taking for granted their care and their keeping in order to break them or hurt them or be of a detriment to them in any way, form, or fashion. Treat your wife with respect and care. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We might just stop here and have the altar call since I'm already up here. Be not bitter against them. Do we ever step back and consider our attitude toward our wives? How we talk, the language that we use. Understand that how we speak to our wives reflects on our obedience to the Word. Do you realize that, and we'll talk about the father in a minute, but if we have children in the home, do you understand how much of an example it is just how we speak to our wives? Far too many men have ruined the blessing of a godly marriage because they don't respect the wife and because they treat them poorly in how their words are delivered and what they say. And that's not the type of leader of the household that God wants us to be. Another point here, as far as the husband goes, are we working spiritually with our wife? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, we use this verse talking about getting too tied up with people who might have bad influence on us. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You know, this concept of yoking, it comes from a time when they would take two work animals and yoke them together. And that word actually means marry. They were bound together in order to pull something and work in the fields. And We use this verse and it fits to make sure that we are not unequally yoked with those who are not going to want to go the same way we want to be going after the Word of God, after His plan. But understand this, that we are yoked together in marriage. And two animals that are yoked together that don't work together, it's tough to get the job done. You got one that wants to pull this way and one that wants to pull this way. Well, it's hard to get that furrow straight. It's hard to get the labor done, to get the job done, the task done that is at hand. Now that we are yoked together, men, are we working as one unit? Or are we helping to lead as one unit so that we're on the same page? You know, we consider this great team that Priscilla and Aquila were. How well they worked together and complemented each other. In Acts 18, verse 24, it starts out here and it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Just think how well they worked as a team. Not only whatever their labor might have been to put food on the table, but spiritually speaking. I'll tell you that it is much easier for the home to be led in a godly fashion when husband and wife are working together, and when the husband is giving the direction to the wife and working with her in order to get down that path and complete that task of having a godly home. The next role that the man has in the godly home is as father. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it talks about fathers and children. He says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The father is given the task of spiritually teaching and guiding his children. Doesn't mean the mother is not supposed to. But the primary responsibility of this is on us fathers, to make sure that spiritual teaching and guiding is going on. Again, don't say you can't. God says you can. And God says, here's the tools you need to do it. Fathers must take the lead in teaching their children to love and obey God. And if you don't think you're qualified to do that, then go spend more time in the book, because that's the cure for this. You know, anybody who has taught in any form or fashion realize that a lot of times they become a lot more adept at the info than the person they're teaching. They have to put a lot more time in it in order to teach that. Well, in similar fashion, we as fathers, we must become skillful in the Word of God in order to be successful in teaching our children. And if you can't teach, if you don't know the Word, you can't teach the Word. So spend time studying the Word of God. We can't teach what we don't know ourselves. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12 and going through 14, says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If you are not good at yielding the tool of the word of God that he has given us, then practice with it. Open it up, start studying it, and start applying it more and more every day in everything you do, whether it be at work, at home, at play, whatever. But become more and more skillful with that tool that God has given us to be successful in our role. Then we become better and more skillful at teaching our children. Then we become more adept at finding those opportunities to make a scriptural point, to talk about the Word of God. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the more comfortable we are talking about it in all cases with our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days might be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Did you catch those last two verses there? The principle was there from the beginning. God had always wanted the fathers, and he's talking to them now. He said, when I sent you out to go have this land, I gave you this word, I gave you guidance, and here's why. In verse 6, he says, these words that I command you shall be in your heart, number one. Why do they need to be in your heart so much? Because you need to follow God. What's another reason? So that you can teach your children. You teach it diligently unto them. When do I talk about it with them? Every opportunity that you have. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, kind of covers all bases, doesn't it? We use every opportunity we can to teach spiritual things to our children. There's opportunity around us everywhere. Go walk through the mall. You'll have plenty of opportunity to talk to your children about immodest apparel. You'll have plenty of opportunity to talk to your children about how people conduct and wear and talk and think about things that are absolutely immoral and contrary to the Word of God. Why parents aren't more embarrassed today about the way their children go out, I don't know. But I think a lot of it has to do with the way they dress too, because they dress just like them. Now I'm going to get off this subject because I'm fixing to start going off here. But it's embarrassing, I want to tell you something, as a society. And you want to start to look at where problems are, just look around. And the more adept you are with the Word of God, the more adept you will be to look at your son and look at your daughter and say, well, here's what the Word of God says about this. Here's what God's Word teaches about this. Honesty in business. No, son, this is why we do it this way. Serving brothers and sisters in Christ. Son, this is why we do this. And then we go do it. Training on your children starts today. It's a lifelong duty. People with children that come up and say, well, when should I start? Should have already started. The day God puts that child in your hands and you have responsibility, start teaching that day. Well, they're just a baby. Read to them anyway. Let them grow up knowing that this is just what we do. We read the Bible. I don't know anything else. We study the Bible. Fathers, this is your role. Take the lead. Blaze the trail. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train from a young age. Don't wait till they're 18, 19, 20, and then throw a book at them or a Bible at them and say, hope you go figure it out. You should be training all the time. Training does not quit. It is on a constant basis. And have patience. Have patience as you're training. You know, a dog doesn't just automatically learn to sit or roll over or anything like that. You got to work with them a little bit. Got to reward them a little bit when they do good. But eventually, through repetition and through doing things over and over, they get it. They understand it. We train our children in a similar fashion. I'm not saying we teach them to sit and throw a treat at them. But there's a principle in that these subjects and these biblical principles that we have should be done over and over and over from a young age so that they pick it up and it's always with them. If we wait to start till someday, I got news for you. Someday's not on the calendar. Today is, though. Discipline. It is chiefly on the father and his responsibility to discipline children in the home. Once again, we hit a topic that's not popular with society, but once again, I offer to you that it's popular with God, our Father. You know, discipline is one of these things that it's a tool that we use in order to get our children where they need to be. Discipline is one of these things that, when given in the right manner, provides a peaceable fruit in the home. Go look at these homes where there is no discipline and it's chaos. Go look at these children who have grown up and walked away to go get entangled in the snares of the devil and in the sins of this world because mother and father specifically didn't love them enough to correct them and say, no, we're not doing that here. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Look at Proverbs 13 and 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And Proverbs 23, verse 13 through 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You want to know why you tell your children no? You want to know why you give them discipline and correct them and say, that's not the path we're going, we're going this way. And you may not like the transition from here to there, but we're going to get there. Because it is the role of the Father specifically to help deliver the soul of His children from hell. You remember 1 Peter 5 and verse 8? How the devil walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? And how he's your adversary? I got news for you. Don't discipline your kids. Let them do whatever they want. And see what happens. The devil will have his claws in them so fast it'll make your head spin. And then one day you'll wake up and you'll come talk to a church leader or an evangelist or some friend or something like that and you'll say, I just don't know what happened. And the answer a lot of times from others is that, well, I do, but I can't tell you that because it'll crush you. We didn't discipline and correct in a timely fashion with the purpose of delivering the soul from hell in order to benefit the child. You see, discipline is not to be carried out with anger. Corporal punishment should not be given because you've had a bad day. It should be given out of love, with an effort to correct from a bad habit, a bad way of walking, talking, whatever, in order to guide and get onto a better way. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 through 12. Paul, writing to the church here, he says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. When you think about this passage here, Paul likens the role he's played to the Father. And he said, we exhorted you, we comforted you, we charged you. Now that word charge there, I looked it up, and what it really means is to lay evidence and to testify. We did this for you as a father does his children. Why? That you would walk worthy of God. And fathers, that's one of the priorities we have. To raise our children so that they would walk worthy of God. That is what we should be teaching them. And sometimes discipline comes into the place or has a role in doing that. For example, God disciplines His children. Not in the same manner that we do, but He does discipline them, and it's because He loves them. The father that says, well, I just can't discipline them because I love them too much, has it exactly backwards. It's exactly backwards. We discipline because we love. There's obviously different ways to do that. Sometimes we remove responsibilities and privileges. Sometimes we ground kids. But you know, every now and then it's time to get in the back room and have a council session. And they're not nice. We don't enjoy do that. But the next time you think about that and you think that's really not the way to go or whatever, I want you to picture that precious little child you have and that baby that's just so cute and just how much you love and everything. And I want you to picture them with the devil controlling them for eternity in hell. Now, if that doesn't inspire us to look at God's Word and say, it's worth me doing this in the right manner for the right reason for their benefit, I don't know what would. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 through 11, when we think about this discipline, this correction, and what it's for, he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God chastens us for our profit, and that should be the purpose of why we discipline as well. Why we correct our children. Why we tell them to walk a different way, do different things, be motivated by different things. Because we also want them to be partakers of His holiness, as it says in verse 10. Men, God has called you to be the spiritual leader of the home. And yes, it kind of gets us to shaking in our boots sometimes. But as I said before, God has confidence in us because He's given us the ultimate tools to be successful. He hasn't given us a task that cannot be done. He's called us to do something that not only can be done, but in order for the church to thrive and for souls to be saved, we have to fulfill our role in being that spiritual leader of the home and being that godly household head. Are we being that type of leader today? As I said before, leaders are constantly ahead of their followers. They're constantly out blazing the trail, making the path clear. Are we leading our families and our children? Are we leading our wives in this manner? Are we blazing the trail? If your wife and your children follow you, where will they be going? Because you're leading them. You're leading them somewhere. Where are they going to be going? You know, I can tell you this much. If you follow Jesus, I know where we'll be going, because He's blazed the trail and He has already made that trip into the heavens. He has already conquered the grave and shown us the way, and He's going to come back someday and gather His own. See, that's what a leader does. He sacrificed for the church. We, in like manner, should sacrifice for our families in order to get them to where God wants them to be. And we don't need to seek the glory for this. God wants men to lead their families according to His will, because He wants everyone to enjoy eternal life. He desires people to enjoy eternal life. He desires that people enjoy an eternity in heaven with Him someday. And He desires that so much that He's done everything needed for us to be able to obtain that. You know, a lot of times we want things and we desire things and there's obstacles in our way. You know, maybe sometimes there's things that happen that, you just can't really get there. I mean, I'd love to be on the beach next week. But there's an obstacle in front of me of that. And that's that I ain't got the money to go. And I can't overcome that obstacle right now. There's obstacles for me to do other things in this life sometimes. But I want to tell you, when your goal is the eternal home in heaven with God, the ultimate and supreme Father, I want you to understand there's no obstacle in your way keeping you from that other than you. Because God has removed the barriers that might stand in your way. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 through 10. The Scripture says here, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loved us first, and He showed it to us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That word propitiation there means appeasement. Jesus paid the penalty, because there's a penalty for sin, but Jesus paid that, and He shed His blood on the cross. And He paved a way that you and I could enjoy eternity in heaven. Have you become a follower of His this morning according to His plan? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ this morning in order that your sins, which are blocking you from having that relationship with God and looking forward to that heavenly home, have you done the things necessary that God says in order to have those sins removed? Because if you haven't, you need to do that this morning. There's not anything greater in your life that you could do than to become a child of God and then fulfill your role in His kingdom. And men, that means we need to be leaders. But God's the ultimate leader because He did everything for us. He got the hard stuff done. It's up to us now to obey. And if you have not been obedient unto the gospel this morning, we offer that to you this morning. We would love to help you with that. Or if you're here this morning and you're struggling with something, I want you to understand you have brothers and sisters here who love you, who would desire to pray with you and pray for you and help you with whatever the problem may be. You see, we're all humans in here and we all got warts, so to speak. Not a perfect person sitting in this building. But God sent His perfect Son so that we could be perfect someday. We offer the gospel call this morning. If we can help one of either class, come take a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.